And we will be reading this morning again out of Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 20. So if you'd like to follow along, this morning I'll be reading out of the New King James Version. So, chapter 8, verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you should remember the Lord, the God, your God, led you all the way these 4 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandment or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the God, Lord your God, chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing to you in a good land, a land of brooks of water, of mountains and springs, that flow out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rocks, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you, to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget that the Lord your God, and follow your gods, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so shall you perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Amen.
Thank you for that scripture reading, Terry. And Northland tries to not have snow days. We fully expect people to use their sense in what's good for them traveling on a day like this. I always remember there was a Christmas that fell on a Sunday, and it snowed. My father-in-law would say hammers and axe handles. It just snowed like crazy. And my wife asked me, "You're going to cancel?" I said, "How do you? How do you actually cancel? Who's going to all be listening at the same time? How do you call everybody and still not know who might have come anyways?" I said, "You know, there'll probably be 20 people show up." And you know what? I was a prophet that day. 20 people came. And some were first-time visitors that had traveled 60 miles to get there. So, we keep going. We keep going. And speaking of my father-in-law, he used to have a saying, when you're used to feeding 70 cattle and only 20 show up, you don't give them as much feed. So, but the thing is, you need a balanced diet, right? But I think I can tell you right now is that I got so much I can share today. I'll have plenty left over for the rest of the flock, not herd, the flock. My dad worked with cattle a lot, so he said cows. But I work with sheep. I'm not a sheep driver, I'm a shepherd. And I think we have plenty we can look at today. I want to give you the big picture, though. Everybody here needs to see this in its context. We're looking at Deuteronomy chapter 8. And chapter 8 is like, if you had to lose all the other chapters in Deuteronomy for some reason, this one don't lose. It's really captures the whole thought of why Deuteronomy was written. God had brought Israel out of Egypt, delivered them from slavery, delivered them from the Egyptian army, 10 plagues, crossing the Red Sea, killing the Egyptian army in the sea, and just many other amazing things in this story. And it's a picture that the New Testament uses to show us what it's like to be led by Jesus Christ out of slavery of sin and to follow him into a land of promise or a life of faith. It's a journey. It has battles in it. And, you know, there's just different things going on there. But in so doing, we take millions of people and make them an object lesson about what you as one person might experience as you trust Christ. You know, Israel had to trust Moses. Moses had to deliver them. And so Christ had to deliver us. He had to shed his blood to do it. But he rose from the dead and continues to be our guide and our leader. So you have many as an example of one believer, and then you have to deal with the fact, too, that there's a whole lot of Israelites, and they as a mixed-up group, a motley crew, they represent a whole lot of what religion looks like today. The different attitudes, the faithful, the unfaithful, the quiet, the rebellious, you know, and so forth. Well, having said that, Israel had a promise of a land where they were going to get to be their own nation. No longer slaves, they're going to have their own nation and be a one nation under God. We'd love to say indivisible, but this is not the Pledge of Allegiance to our flag. But the people of Israel had a problem. They every time God did something for them, they were relatively thankful, but when something went bad, they forgot everything that God had done for them and forgot the promises, forgot the powerful deliverance they had, and they start complaining. Well, that led to lack of faith to go into the promised land because they had to do war with the occupants, and they made up excuses saying, no, we can't do it. It's nice land, but no, we can't do it. We'll be defeated. They'll take our children and turn them into slaves, so we got to protect our children. Protect our children from who? From the Canaanites or from God? God's will can be scary looking. But when God says, I'll be with you all way, and I who brought you out of all of this will get you where I have asked you to go. But most of them didn't feel that way, and they said, no, we don't want to do it. And God says, fine, I'll hold you to it. And anybody that was 20 years old and younger would get to go into the land, but everybody over that would not get to. Was it 21? Anyways, a whole generation had to march in the wilderness for 40 years till they all dropped dead except for two, Joshua and Caleb, and they got to go into the promised land. But otherwise, it was all the children had to grow up and become the ones who would get the land. And so Deuteronomy is Moses taking the time to explain to the children who have grown up everything that had happened before, repeating the commandments, repeating the promises, and adding more because he put a perspective here saying, you will do this, don't be like your parents. Don't be like the people before you. You know, there's times to honor your parents, and there's times also when you have to follow the Lord, even if you have to leave your parents behind. And as we get older, some of us have had to pay some prices with family members that we're not one in Christ, and we have to do what God told us to do and not just please people. So Deuteronomy is a restating of the law, restating of the promises. But chapter 8 brings it to a climax, even though it's only a chapter 8. But this really gets it encapsulated. You're going to get this land. It's going to be great. You're going to have homes and farms and herds and flocks and fields and prosperity, vineyards. You're going to have all that, and it's going to be real easy to say, boy, this is good. Man, I really like this. And eventually forget that everything you got by the grace of God. And you'll start saying, yeah, I did pretty good getting out of Egypt and getting over here. And boy, we fought those guys, and man, we won. And we start thinking we did it. Some of you remember my favorite illustration about an elephant and a rooster crossing a bridge. And when they go across that bridge, the rooster looks up at the elephant and says, boy, we sure shook that bridge, didn't we? Yeah, well, we know who's doing the shaking, but we're supposed to follow along. And God knows that you have two great dangers that can produce the result of forgetting God. One of them is bad things. It gets so bad, and you say, oh, God isn't there. Or it gets so good, and you say, I don't need God. I'm doing just fine. Kind of like a guy who's water skiing. And he's doing his tricks. He's jumping the wake, and he's going around backwards. And he's getting to feel so good that he finally says, you know, I don't need that boat. So he lets go of the rope. And, you know, for a few seconds, it looks good still. But not for long, you know. And we don't realize in this country that we have a great nation because we have a great God and we have great promises. And when people listen to God, follow God, they get blessed. But when they decide to forget Him, it says it pretty strongly in the Psalms that the nations that forget God will be turned into hell or the grave. And so it's an indictment to a nation of people. It's an indictment to individuals as well. So Deuteronomy chapter 8, the twofold message is remember the Lord and don't forget the Lord. Slight difference to those two things. Actively remembering Him and making sure you do not forget Him, because the temptation comes in many forms. So we looked at verse 1, the promise of prosperity. God says, if you obey my commandments, boy, you're going to have these things here. Then you might consider that a mountaintop, you know, all these blessings of God. But to get to that mountaintop, there's a valley of humility to go through. The Proverbs talk about before honor is humility. And God says, when I had you out in the wilderness, I was teaching you. I was testing you. Not a test in which I had to learn about you, but I had to test you so you'd learn about you. Yeah, you got hungry out there. I let you get hungry, and then I fed you. Because you see, it's not the focus on the food, it's the focus on the one that you need who gives you food. Like we've often said, don't get so occupied with the gifts that you forget the giver. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's how we actually live. We live by promise. We live by faith, or we're not actually living. We're just zombies, walking dead people, scrounging around. And boy, one old preacher described unbelievers as hogs under an oak tree, eating acorns, and one acorn drops down and hits them on the head, and it rolls down their snout, and they just grunt and eat it, and they never look up and acknowledge a tree is giving them that acorn. And we see people who forget to count their blessings and to understand the source. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. So humility was needed here. So God put them through things for testing and for learning experiences. It's like a big classroom that we're in. Okay, so we come to verses 4 through 9. And let's just look at it in general right here, and then I'm going to pick out some things to highlight. And I have a feeling I'm just going to do this next week. I'll just highlight some different things, though. I got lots to work with here. Lots to work with. So I'll remember there's only 20 sheep here, and hopefully get the rest of the sheep back next week. But here are the main points. Is first of all, the perspective of faith. We have two kinds of perspective. One is looking back, and one is looking forward. You more readily would say, oh, faith means I'm trusting God with the future. But if you can't acknowledge God's goodness in the past, you're going to have a dim outlook on your future. And Warren Wiersbe once said that when Jesus is your Savior, the future is your friend. Isn't that great? Yeah, I wish I'd said that. Oh, you're right. Well, I wish I said it first, but doesn't matter, because if it's new, it's not true. And this has been understood, I think, for centuries, is that we have no real hope. We have no real foundation. We have nothing to look forward to unless we know Christ as our Lord and Savior. He's changed everything. So what we're going to look at in verses 4 through 9 is reflect on the past, see God at work in the past, regard God with thoughts of endearment. Okay, in other words, with fondness, with love. You know, when you start thinking of endearment, you start sometimes using special names for people. People that you care about, you trust, they mean something to you, and you have affectionate nicknames. I'm trying to be very careful. If I hear somebody calling their wife a certain nickname, I make sure I don't use that nickname unless I have permission, because that may be too personal. You know, that's because they have this unique relationship, and there's things that person can say to the other person, and I can't. But we have this chance to think of God in terms of endearment. I'll try to explain that a little more. But the next thing we want to consider is resolve to obey and honor God. Okay, we've looked in the past. We've considered God as a father. And then we're going to now honor Him by obeying Him. We want Him to have a good reputation, because it's not all about us, is it? And then the next and final point in this outline is respond to life and its opportunities with anticipation. I say it over and over, as Christians always have something to look forward to. And we need to see God's will as a way to good things. Not, oh, I have to. Oh, I get to. I'm a Christian, I can't do that. No, I'm a Christian, I'm free from the control of that, because I have better things now. That's the attitude here. Let me, please, read verses 4 through 9 again, and this time from the King James Version. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land of brooks, of water, of fountains, and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. I think New King James said copper. Won't argue the minerals here. So let me say this again. Reflect on the past and see God at work. Regard God with thoughts of endearment. Think of Him as a faithful Father. Resolve to obey and honor God. Respond to life and its opportunities with anticipation. See God's will as a way to good things. All right, let me jump in a little bit here. Now, if you will, please, let's go to Psalm 77, verses 10 through 13. Psalm 77, verses 10 through 13. Psalm 77 comes right after Psalm 76, in case you're struggling there. Okay, 77, verse 10. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Now, in my notes, I emphasized to read this from the King James or New King James Version, because the other translations chose a different route here on a particular thing. Now, you notice someone's going through troubles. Someone feels weakness and inability, but they say, I will remember the Lord. I will remember His works. And it's like your life is a story. I'm going to go back and review the previous chapters of my life and see where God was working. Now, verse 13 is where the change comes in. My Bible says, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Your way is in the sanctuary. And in other translations, they'll say, your way, O God, is holy. And you might say, well, what's the reason for a difference here? Well, probably what we're talking about is sanctuary is a holy place. We had the tabernacle and the temple. They had the holy place, and then they had the holy of holies. And this is where God brought people together for to offer the sacrifice, to shed blood. There was the table of showbread. There was the altar of incense. There was that vigil light. And they go into the holy of holies, not everybody, only the high priest, with the blood, and offered it on the mercy seat. And God gives forgiveness of sins, postponement of his judgment. His wrath is put off because of the shed blood. And it's a picture of how we come to God his way, and we need mercy, and we need a Savior. We need innocent blood to be shed for guilty blood. And we're learning a lot of spiritual lessons. But if you think about the temple, you think about the sanctuary, it represents the holy things of God. We just don't trip into his presence. We have to be made right. And so the cleansing, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So we've got this picture of God's things, God's way, God's word. God's word being fulfilled, obeyed, and carried out. So a sanctuary is a holy place, and God's way is holy. Both of them are telling us that if we're going to understand God and his ways, we need to be holy. We need to be washed up. We need to get our minds adjusted and our hearts adjusted. We need to prepare ourselves. But the thing about the temple is that was his footstool. And if you understand the symbolism, people sit at a footstool. There's someone who is the teacher, the master. And they sit at his feet. What it means is they're letting him teach them, lead them, guide them. And God is guiding his people. And this is where you come at his feet. And this is the way he wants you to approach. So we have a New Testament analogy that the church is called the house of God. And it's also called the pillar and ground of the truth. So all that to say this, and we could go to Psalm 73 and see a place where it says there that I was just about going astray, and I was all bitter and all upset till I came to the sanctuary. I came to the sanctuary, and then I found out what I needed to find out. So we come to church. Sometimes we need our perspective fixed. Sometimes we need to clear out our minds, clear out our hearts. And we need to hear God put it in his perspective, and we need to agree with him. And so his way is in the sanctuary. This makes it tangible. Something that is far out there, we could never know ourselves. We could never maintain ourselves. God brings it down, and we can now grasp the things of God, the ways of God. Now, what's interesting in this psalm, as you go over to verse 19, and we have another statement that's kind of different. And here it says, "Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known." See, there's a part we can know, and there's a part we won't know. And we got to get used to that. If you remember, we had appealed to Deuteronomy 29:29 earlier. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But that which is revealed belongs unto us and to our children forever, that we may keep all the words of this covenant. God has secret things. And you know what? He doesn't have to tell us. And it doesn't have to tell us anything. The fact he told us something is amazing. But there are things he says, I'm holding back. I'm not going to explain to you. Any parent knows that there's times when your children are full of questions and you say, not now, can't answer that, not telling you, just do what I say. And children have to have a little faith. They need to trust and obey. But God, as a father, has the same thing going on. I have so many other things I have comprehended, and I'm doing this, but I'm not going to explain it now. Now, in the future, when we get to heaven, he may explain it. And there may be things even then he won't explain, but we're going to be good with that. But what a contrast. His way is in the sanctuary, where he makes it tangible. That part which is revealed belongs to us so that we may keep the words of this law. That means I not only have a privilege, I have a responsibility. To know God's will. To know what pleases God. To know what he loves. To know what he hates. To know what he wants from me. And he'll show me how to please him. And we're already told, without faith it's impossible to please God. So, That's where we can have a tangent, a meeting point with God. But then there's like the wild sea. You know what? No matter how big our ships get, no matter how powerful our technology is, nobody can tame that ocean. I still hear amazing stories of what the ocean can do to ships and to airplanes and to people swimming. And the sea is a wild, untamable thing, which makes you love Jesus all the more for walking up on a sea and just saying, "Peace be still." And it's on flat water, just like that. That's pretty amazing. If he can do that, that's just an example of what he can do with your wild, wavy life. And I like Nahum 1:3 so much. Some of you hear me quote it a lot of times, that he will have his way in the whirlwind and in the storm. And that's what life feels like sometimes, a whirlwind, a tornado, a storm. But he's having his way. He's having his way. We won't get into all those tornado stories. Once you start, you can't stop. Everybody's got one better. You know, the tornado picked up the house and set it back down. The tornado did this and did that. Well, okay. The fact is, for all that blowing around, all the craziness, God is in charge of every aspect of it. And so he is with your life. So therefore, reflect on the past. Like Psalm 77, we have the example. Man, I'm weak. Man, I'm helpless. Man, I can't do it. But I will remember the works of the Lord. I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Okay, we've always got something to do. And when we are going through trials and tribulations, we have a formula in Ephesians 5 to be filled with the Spirit. We're to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart, giving thanks always to God the Father for all things, and submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. And you will be filled with the Spirit. And that is a New Testament equivalent here when he says, I'm going to remember, I'm going to meditate, and I'm going to talk of your doings. So we come here to get cheered up or to cheer somebody else up. We come here to encourage and be encouraged. We come here to be available. That God would use us to bless each other. His way is in the sanctuary. His way is holy. Yeah, I know out there it's a wild ocean, but we have a sanctuary, a safe place, a holy place. And if you're all by yourself and there's no congregation of people anywhere, you can meet with God because he wants your mind, your heart to be his home. And your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you can have fellowship with God. And he will talk to you. And he will walk with you. And you'll know he's real. But don't ever say he's not real just because it isn't going the way you expect it to go or want it to go. All the things he let Israel go through, he said, I had a purpose. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, a little bit later on, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 15 and 16. Who led you through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water? Who brought you forth water out of the rock of flint? Who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers knew not, that he might humble you, and that he might prove you to do you good at your latter end. See, all along it was God's intention to do you good. He has a strange path getting there. The way to joy and blessing is a bumpy way, a rocky way. It's full of things, but there's no other way to turn aside. Because then you'll forget the Lord, and then you'll do something really stupid and follow vain things. Okay, sometimes we need to look back and not just consider what happened, but also what did not happen. Many things we have done in the past could have gone very wrong. Things that did go wrong could have been much worse. The problems we have experienced often are not as bad as what others have experienced. So it takes faith to look at the path behind us and see the fingerprints of God. Would you go with me to Psalm 124? If you're looking at the notes, I put this one in bold. I wanted to make sure I didn't skip this one. This is a wonderful portion of Scripture. I would just love to talk about all of them. And I'm going to save some of them for next week, because each one of them, it could be a case study and a sermon in itself. But Psalm 124, I thought this was well said. And if you have never done it, you know, some churches have prayer books. Some call them missals, prayer missals. We have a prayer book, but it's not a book written by men or by a denomination. It's this book. The Psalms is a collection of songs and prayers. And you can actually pray these psalms. You can actually adopt these words and pray them right back to God. He breathed them to you. You can exhale and breathe back to Him. And this could be you talking. When it says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick. When their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now you can take the word Israel out and put your name in there. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now Alex may say, or Northland Bible Church may say, you can find your own names to put in there, but this is the common experience God's children have had, and we have the benefit of the thoughts, the prayers, the passions, the devotions of God's people who were experiencing real life problems and real life temptations and weaknesses and so forth, hopes and dreams and fears, and they relate back to God with them, and they've been guided so that we can use them just as well. Now, you can remodify it and learn from it and then just pray your own way, but I'm telling you, you have a prayer book here. You can find out other people have felt like you feel, and they ran to God instead of from God. Oh boy, let's take a point from the next subject here. Regarding God with thoughts of endearment. Regarding God with thoughts of endearment. Think of Him as a faithful Father. And what was that there in verse 5? You shall consider also in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastened you. Okay. We're not talking about a taskmaster. We're not talking about a slave driver. We're not talking about the cosmic party pooper that some people think God is. He's a loving, faithful, and attentive Father who is nurturing you, protecting you for your own well-being. Now, earthly parents aren't perfect. And sometimes when we talk about God as Father, some people say, well, you didn't know my dad. Well, you know what? We're fallen. We're imperfect. But the model of what a father should be, and by the way, that's why we use shepherd and sheep a lot, because nobody picks on the shepherds. They assume they're doing their job well with the sheep. And so in inner city ministries where you have young people who their dad didn't stay home, or he beat the wife and the kids, or you know he was negligent or violent and abusive, they don't want to hear father right now. So shepherd and sheep, they can put that picture out there and warm up to it. Eventually, if they are born again, they'll understand, maybe my father failed, maybe my mother failed, but God never fails. And he calls himself father for a reason. Here's what a parent should do, but here's what God does do. Human parents aren't perfect, but the Heavenly Father is perfect. Under good circumstances, earthly parents are looking for what's best for their children's welfare. Now, God has promised that He planned for us good. I read that to you already in Deuteronomy 8. To do you good at your latter end. When it's all said and done, there's a reason for everything I put you through, and now you're better for it. Now, we're not going to resort to that song, Boy Named Sue. You know, there's a guy who hated his dad because he named him Sue, and finally he met him, and then they fell in love with each other because, you know, he had toughened up. Everybody picked on him, and so he became a tough guy, you know, and that gave you strength when I named you Sue. So he ended up thanking him. We're not going to talk about that. But we have been given a name that the world does poke at us for. We're called children of God. 1 John 3 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God, and therefore the world doesn't know us because they knew him not." So it is kind of like boy named Sue, except it's follower of Jesus. And it's more easy to see today than it was maybe 50 years ago that in this country being called a Christian has already got people mad at you. Already contempt. Ministers are being trained in schools to think differently. It used to be a man went into the ministry and some called it the easy life. Oh, he's going to officiate at all kinds of meetings. And, you know, when they're having their ceremonies, the pastors come and get to lead in prayer. And people will consult them and get their advice. And they become a social figure in the community. And now ministers have to gear up to the fact that they may be looked upon with suspicion and criticism and already condemned. Just because they say they believe the Bible, they're already going to be accused of all kinds of intolerance. Well, we're to take the reproach of Christ gladly. Because if we're ashamed of him, Jesus said he'll be ashamed of us. But we don't want to go there. So here we have God as a Father who has designed all things for our good, all things working together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, saving us from Satan, saving us from the world, saving us from sin, but also saving us from ourselves. God, as a Father, has better plans for us. And with everything he does, he has our eternal happiness and prosperity in mind. Yeah, they're wandering around the wilderness. Yeah, they're going through all kinds of chastenings and difficulties. But God all the time is looking at that land and looking at them in that land and prospering. And it's going to be glorious. So you might like Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. If you don't already have it underlined in your Bible, you might want to just make sure you get something on there so you'll remember to look at this. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. Our Lord says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end," or some would have an expectation and a hope, or a future and a hope. Any way you want to translate it, it means you're going to have lots of things to look forward to. I know what I'm thinking. No, I'm not trying to torture you. No, I'm not trying to be mean. I want to give you a future. I want to give you a blessing that won't ever end. I mean that we're going to be at peace. There's going to be joy and peace uninterrupted. And yeah, we have to go through some things right now. But this is what I'm planning. This is what I'm thinking. You know, sometimes when people mess up and another person comes up and says, "What were you thinking?" And sometimes they don't know what they were thinking. But you know, anytime you want to know what God's thinking, he'll give you a good share of it right here in the Scriptures. And something like this is something you can hang in there. Put it on a card, hang it up on the refrigerator. Put it where you ever go when you're depressed, where you're going to do something wrong because you're acting out, because you're upset, depressed, feel forsaken. Put this where you'll come upon it and it will leap out at you. And God says, "I know what I think." Yeah, he knows what you think too. But he says, "I know what I'm thinking, thoughts of peace, to do you good, to give you something that gives you a future and a hope." That's the kind of God we have. He's a wonderful, wonderful Father. I suppose it wouldn't be complete unless I dealt a little bit with Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11. Now, this is in reference to something that we're supposed to know in the Proverbs, and if you have time this week, you can go back to Proverbs 3, 11 and 12 and check this out. But we're going to just let the writer of Hebrews handle it for us right now. And in trying to keep us from becoming weary and fainting and giving up, he says in verse 5, "Oh, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you like a son. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers," now hang on, "then are you bastards and not sons." I didn't just swear. I know people use the word bastard. I never forget the first time I ever dealt with this passage, and three young boys had just walked into church, never been in church before, and they heard me say bastard, and they're over there going, they thought the pastor just cussed. Isn't it a shame Bible words turn into forbidden words the way people use them? Well, a bastard is another term for an illegitimate son. If you want to know what a bastard is according to this, somebody who thinks they're a child of God and they are not, well, the church is their mother, but God is not their father. People grow up in church. They grow up religious. They know who mama is, but they don't know who their dad is because it's not God. And going to church will not cause you to be born again. Church can help you understand and lead you to that, but that's between you and God. You need God as your father, not just the church as your mother. And if you're going along in life and you feel no conviction of sin and you feel no sorrow, if you have no yearning for something better and you don't see how the Lord's dealing with you to change and nurturing you, it isn't just feeling bad. It's a matter of saying, I must go forward. I must get closer to the Lord. I must run to Him and not from Him. If you're not experiencing that, you may not be a real child of God. That's what the writer is telling us. Because every child of God experiences this. Some of my best evidence of knowing I'm a Christian is when I acted the worst and how I felt afterwards and how my life changed in time from the correction of the Lord. He has a stubborn, faithful love that He will not let you go. And I'd love to tell you, oh, I know I'm a Christian because I've gotten better at this, I'm better at that, and I'm better in this. But actually the truth is, it's when I tried to go the other way. That's when I found out the ownership that the Heavenly Father has of me as a child. And I got a chastening. And that can look different ways, but inside you feel like your soul's being microwaved. All are partakers, verse 8 says. Verse 9 says, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, the human father, which corrects us, and we gave them reverence or respect." At least most people did. But he says, "Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" I love that expression, Father of spirits. See, God created your body. He may have used other people in the making of that body, but God's responsible for you physically being alive. But He's more concerned about being spiritually your father. In a sense, through creation, God's the creative father of all human beings, but He needs to be your spiritual father, which means you've had a second birth. You are born again, something that takes place on the inside and changes your heart, and God is now your father. The Father of spirits. Be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live. For verily, for a few days chastened us, they, referring to earthly fathers, they chastened us for a few days according to their own pleasure. But He, God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. He's driving you to goodness. Now, verse 11's pretty honest statement. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous. Spankings aren't fun. It seems to be grievous. That means burdensome. Not fun. Painful. Don't like it. Nevertheless, we're told, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I can't say it enough, folks. I'm not trying to confront you with a list of rules and ideas and doctrines. I am showing you the segue to knowing the living God, an active relationship with Him. He talks to you through this word, and you know how to talk back to Him because of the word. It's your lifeline. It's your umbilical cord. It's, you know, we could go on and on, but it's not about if you can hold out and do this and not do that, well, then at the end, God will meet you and say, congratulations, you passed the test. No, He's here now. It's the living Word. He speaks to it, and you can know Him. You go past rules. You go past doctrines. You go past stories and histories, and you see the Lord Himself with your eyes of faith. And you end up loving Him, and you're drawn to Him. It's the goodness of God that will lead you to repentance. Because He's a Father, calling us His children. Well, I told you, I can go on and on with this. Deuteronomy 8, right now I just feel like the whole universe is revolving around it. There's so much here for us. But remember the other thoughts, and if you don't come back next week, the things you won't hear me explain, unless you get online and hear it afterwards on our website. But after you've thought right thoughts about God, correct thoughts about God, and after you've thought right thoughts about what God's doing and that He knows what He's doing and that what He wants is good, then you can finally resolve to obey Him and honor Him the way He should be honored. And then you can look at your future with real faith. He's been trustworthy here. His intentions have been immaculate. Therefore, I can trust Him with my future. And I have something to look forward to. I will give you this quote again. I wished I had said it first. I can't even tell you who said this one. Some missionary person that most of us, you wouldn't know if I said the name. I can't remember it. But this person said a wonderful thing. The will of God is not only inevitable, it is desirable. The will of God is not only inevitable. Oh, the sovereign will of God. No one can make straight that which He has made crooked. You know, we're drudging along with this God that never changes. No. It is inevitable. But if you really get on the right page with the Lord, you're going to say, this is what I want. Because this is a path of life. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So don't give till it hurts. Get past that and give till it feels really good. When I say give, I'm not talking about money per se. I'm talking about of yourself, of your attention, of your heart, of your will, of your plans, your agenda, who you are. That's what God wants. You, not your stuff. He wants you. Salvation's free, but it's not cheap. It costs the Son of God everything, and it will take everything from you, but give you back something so much better, you'll be glad you gave it up. Jim Elliot, which some of us do know, a missionary who on his first job got killed by the very people he was trying to reach for Christ. They stabbed them, speared them, shot them with arrows. The whole time they were pleading with them to take Bibles and to know that they were here to help them. And he had said before he died that he is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Wow. We got so much to look forward to in this life and in the world to come. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, I ask you to please give faith, Lord. Give faith where it's needed right now. Perhaps somebody here does not know Christ as their Lord and Savior. They have been the captain of their own ship and they've hit the reef. Or they're about to and they don't know it. But may they look and see that you've been good. You've been trustworthy. you've been faithful, and that they might receive your free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ and believe that he was sent to die for their sin and rose from the dead and will live in their heart if they only ask. Give them that faith. There are others here who are Christians, and we've been called leaky vessels, and stuff we know we forget and have to remember again. To some degree, we need to remember something today and make sure we don't forget that we're on a greater plan, a greater program than we could ever imagine. More than what we can ask or think, you want to give. You're generous, Lord. And we have been reluctant to trust you with your gifts, and we've complained about the way you give them. Help us to be sorry for that and humble and trust you, and help us to be thoughtful, Lord, and look back and really rethink how good you've been and how much we depend on your goodness to go another day. So please give faith where it's needed. And we're going to thank you in advance, Lord, for the good things you're about to do. In Jesus' name.